Read out of Revelations as the living creatures, the seraphim, fly around the Lord crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." Today I pray that we will worship Him with the angels in heaven, that we will declare His holiness, we will declare His worth. But more than declare it, more than sing it, I pray that we would live it. And that's the desire of my heart, that I would live like I really do believe that the Lamb is worthy. That He's worthy of worship, He's worthy of praise, He's worthy of all that I am and all that I have. We're in the middle of this series called Who Are You? And we've been looking at who we are in Christ Jesus and the importance of our identity in Christ. Because when we begin to understand who we are in Christ and who Christ saved us to become, then it's more apt, more likely that we're to begin to live out our identity. We're to make decisions based on who we are and the blessing that's ours in Christ Jesus. So today I pray that as we look at this, that God will begin to well up inside of you a greater understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. That if you are saved, first of all, the Bible declares that you are a saint. That it's not something that you earned. It's not because you're so good or so much better than everybody else. That is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When you accept His gift of salvation, you are given the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that He earned in His obedience, His complete, His perfect obedience to God while He lived as a man on this earth. So you are a saint. And as a saint, we need to live like a saint. We need to live saintly lives. We need to live lives that emulate, that demonstrate Christ's presence in us. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It was because of His love for God that He lived in obedience to God. And as saints, we are to live in obedience to God as the example that Jesus gave us. The other thing that we've discovered in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we're chosen. That before the foundation of the world, God chose you. He chose the method of salvation. He knew that before man was ever created that we were going to fail, that we couldn't keep up our relationship with Him, that we were weak, we were hard-headed, we were strong-willed, and we wanted to be our own boss. We still have that same trouble today. But in His foreknowledge, He understood that, He knew that, so He made a plan to buy us back, to pay our debt, to save us, and He chose a way for us to be saved. And He knew who would accept it, He knew who would reject it, and in His sovereign will, in His sovereign plan, we are chosen because we've decided to come to Him on His terms and not our own. Well, today again in Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at another aspect of who we are, another part of our identity in Christ, and this is one that should excite you. You may not be too excited about being a saint, you may not be too excited about being chosen, but I pray today you will be excited about the fact that you are a son of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 5. If you want to stand with me as I read, that's fine. If not, that's fine too. We're just going to read this one verse. "In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention or the good pleasure of His will." Lord God, today we come before You to say thank You that You chose, You predestined, You decided that when we would accept Your gift of salvation, that we wouldn't just be pardoned, we wouldn't just be declared saints, that God, we would be adopted into Your family. And God, I pray today that as we sit under Your Word, and God, as I try to explain what that means and the benefits, the ramifications, the responsibilities of it, God, I pray that we would come today to a greater understanding of what it means to be Your child, the great privilege that it is, but also the great responsibility that's ours because of it. And God, I pray today that You would meet with us in such a way that we would leave this place different than when we came. God, we would leave this place a better understanding of who we are and, Lord, more committed to bringing glory to your name. Lord God, we love you. And because of that love, we want to serve you and we want to make your name famous. But God, we also understand too often we make your name infamous in the world. Because we struggle with our sin and our hypocrisy, and we struggle with trying to make things on our own and do things on our own and make our own way. God, today I pray that we would see the great, great joy that's ours as a child of the Most High King. It's in your precious and holy Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you read this verse, a couple of things kind of jumped out at me and something that the world kind of hangs on a lot. He says in verse 5, he says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Now, we've already talked about predestination. We've talked about the fact that God knew ahead of time we were going to sin and he made a plan for us to be saved. And he predestined us. Whoever would accept that gift of salvation, who would ever come to him on his terms, would be saints. They're chosen because they have come on his terms. They've accepted this free gift as he pursued them with the Holy Spirit. They surrendered to him. So they're chosen. We are chosen. But also, we are adopted as sons. And a lot of times the world gets upset with the wording in Scripture because it uses sons all the time. And you may kind of struggle with that because, hey, I'm female. I'm not a son. Why does Paul use the term that we're adopted as sons rather than sons and daughters? I want to tell you, Paul's not being sexist, okay? We've got to back up from our 20th century and 21st century ideas of family and understanding of sonship and back up and see what Paul is telling the church. Remember, these Christians are struggling with their identity in Christ. They're wondering, what benefit is it of me to be a Christian? Because they're beginning to be heavily persecuted, not just by Jews, but by the Roman government. It seems to be that to be a Christian is a disadvantage rather than being an advantage. So Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus while he's in prison at Rome, and he's telling them, look, guys, there's great advantage to being a Christian. There's great advantage to your position in Christ Jesus. There's great advantage of being who you are. First and foremost, you are a son of God. Now, culturally, why would he use the term son rather than sons and daughters? We've got to think about the culture. In Jesus' day, and even back in other times, biblical Old Testament times, and even in the Arab world today, even in that area of the world today, men are the only ones who can inherit. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day when he's writing, if you were a son, then you were able to gain an inheritance from the father. If you were a daughter who had brothers, you didn't get an inheritance. Nothing was left to you. It was expected that you would marry someone else who would receive an inheritance from their father. So as a daughter in this culture, in this time, you didn't receive anything from the father when you got married or when he died. So when Paul says that your sons, you're adopted as sons, it's very important that we understand why he used the term sons. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's go to Galatians. Why would he say sons? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is the book immediately to the left of Ephesians. So you can back up just a couple of pages. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 26 through 29. The importance of inheritance, the importance of using the term sons. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. Notice here he says, you are all sons. Not sons and daughters, but sons. Now let's look at the explanation that follows. For all of you who are baptized in Christ Jesus, clothed yourself with Christ. Therefore, There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you're saved, if you're in Christ Jesus, it's not like the world, it's not like our culture, that if you're a woman, you're less than a man in value. You're less than a man in inheritance. In Jesus' day, the only way a woman could inherit anything from her father when he died was is if he had no sons. Then she would inherit something from the father. But Paul is telling the church at Galatia and he's telling the church at Ephesus, look, it doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're just like a son. You will receive the full inheritance from your father. Now that's the beauty of what we're looking at today. The importance of being a son of God is the inheritance that you receive. I don't know about you, but being the son of Marion and Ida Wigley probably isn't going to mean much when it comes to inheritance. I don't expect to get anything. I don't want to get anything. My dad worked hard all his life. My mom was an at-home mom. She worked hard all her life trying to take care of us. But there's not much that I can look forward to that my dad will give me. He'll leave to his children whatever he's got, and that's fine because he can't take it with him. But I'm not really expecting any windfall on the time of inheritance. But if I was Bill Gates' son, now he says he's given away 80% of his legacy or 80% of his money when he dies, but I'd love to have just 20%, a portion of 20% of the money he has. See, if I was Bill Gates' son, I could expect some huge things when my dad died. I can expect to receive some great things because he was my dad. Well, as a child of God, it doesn't matter who your earthly parents are. You have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. You have something to expect. You have something to look forward to. You have something to live according to. Look how he states it back in Ephesians chapter 1. He says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention or the good pleasure of his will. See, we were born into sin. We were born separated from God. We were born to where we couldn't have fellowship or relationship with God, but through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty for our sin. He paid our debt. He repaired or made available our relationship to be repaired with God. And then we can then be adopted into the family. Now, many of us know about adoption. Maybe you've got family members that have adopted people, and one of the beautiful things about adoption is when you adopt a child, when you adopt someone, that means they are legally, fully yours. Just as if they were born to you. And now they have all the legal rights of a son or daughter of yours. Not just health care, not just put on your insurance, not just a place to live and a name that's theirs, but also an inheritance. They had nothing before, nothing to look forward to, nothing, no support, no security. But then when they're adopted into your family, all that is yours becomes available to them. Well, I want you to see this about you in Christ Jesus. Before Christ died for you, before you accepted his gift of salvation, on the other side of salvation, you had nothing to look forward to. You had nothing to hope for. You had nothing to live for. Because everything that you could gain would be gone when you die. But because Jesus died and because God pursued us in His great mercy and grace with salvation, and we accepted that gift of salvation, we are now no longer sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sons of God. We're adopted into the family with all the rights that brings. Verse 11 explains it a little bit more. If you'll drop down in Ephesians 1, verse 11, it says, "We also have attained an inheritance, having been predestined to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." What about this inheritance? Now, if you're thinking about an earthly inheritance, an inheritance is something you don't reap the benefits of, you don't have access to, you don't get until your parents die. Well, do you see a problem? God doesn't die. If we look at this inheritance, and if the Bible is talking about inheritance like we think about inheritance, then we'd have to wait for God to die before we could inherit anything, before we could have access to anything, before we could reap the benefits of the inheritance that we have. So what's the value to us of an inheritance since God will never die? Well, the beauty of the inheritance is we don't have to wait for God to die to experience the benefits of the inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Few books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter does a beautiful job of explaining what the inheritance is and the benefit of the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now remember, Peter is talking to you as a Christian and I as a Christian. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's God's mercy that allows us to be born again. It's God's mercy that allows us to be adopted into the family of God. Verse 4, to obtain the reason for our adoption, the benefit of our adoption, the greatness, the glory of our adoption, the fullness of our adoption. He adopted us to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's an inheritance that can't be squandered. It's an inheritance that can't be stole. It's an inheritance that can't be diminished. And the word there that's translated reserved for you means that it's set aside for you. Reserved doesn't mean that you don't have access to it. It simply means that it's set aside for you. How many of you know the name Paris Hilton? I mean, she's an heir of the Hilton billions. And she has access to those billions. And she squanders those billions. She lives a less than admirable life with those billions when you look at it from a moral standpoint. And I'm just going to be honest. If I had access to everything that was mine in Christ Jesus, I can't tell you that I wouldn't get stupid either. A lot of people will say, well, if I'm an heir in Christ Jesus, if God's got all this stuff, then why am I always in such need? Why am I always struggling so much? Why is life so difficult? Why is it so hard to make ends meet? Because just because we have an inheritance that's set aside for us, God knows us, He knows our hearts, and God knows me. God knows if He gave me a huge portion of what was mine in Him, I'd get stupid with it. I'm just going to be honest. I don't trust myself with a lot of stuff. I'm not spiritually there yet. We have everything in Christ Jesus, but God wants us to understand we're still dependent upon Him. That He knows how to grow us, how to teach us, how to raise us up to maturity, how to get us prepared for the things He has for us. And if you're not experiencing yet, there's one of two reasons why we're not experiencing. First of all, it's because we're not ready yet. God's not blessing you more because you're not doing very well with the blessings you have. And I'm just going to be honest, that's been my life. The second thing is that because we have this great blessing, and the reason we're missing out on so much of the blessing and the inheritance God wants for us is because He knows if He can't get it, if He gives it to us, He'll never get it back. Notice how Jesus begins to explain and how Scripture explains how we are able to get access to our inheritance. It's not available at the whim. It's not available whenever we want it. It's not just dumped out on us, but it is available. We can access the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. We can access the riches of God. We can access the power of God. We can access the might of God. How do we do that? Now, I'm going to read some passages here, and I'm just going to be upfront and honest with you. At every church I've ever been at, there's always people talk about, well, all you talk about is money. Or the church is always wanting more money. The church takes up too many offerings. They take up too many love offerings. They ask for money too often. Well, I hope in just a few minutes as we go through this, and I'm going to be honest, I've heard some of it here in the short time I've been here. I hope you see that we cannot access what God has for us. We cannot access our inheritance until we begin doing things for the kingdom with what we've got. If you're not doing things for God with what you have, why should God give you more when He knows you're not going to do any more with it for the kingdom? So as we look through these, I want you to think about the fact that if you want to access the inheritance, if you want to experience the blessings of God, then we have got to be a blessing to other people. He's got to know that He can get it from us after He gets it to us. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." He says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. He said, bring all that you're supposed to bring. Give your tithe to the church. And here he's talking about it in the temple. Bring it to the temple so there can be food in my house, so there can be resources in my house, so that there will be access to the hungry and the poor and the needy in my house, so the kingdom work can be done in my house. He said, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what does that term hosts mean? What is it when he describes himself as the Lord of hosts? It's the Lord of armies. He said, look, I've got everything under my control and my power. Test me in this. And then this is the promise that follows. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing until it overflows. People talk about all the time, why does the preacher want us to tithe? Why does the preacher want us to tithe? It's because God says it, and until we learn to tithe and to give to the church, to the work of the kingdom that the church is trying to accomplish, until we're willing to give to that, we're going to miss out on all the blessings that He wants for us. You want to experience the blessing of God? You want to experience the grace of God? You want to experience the riches of God in your life? Then he says, look, the first step is to tithe, to give to the church, because there's nowhere else in the world that's trying to reach the world with the gospel other than the church. Now, there's a lot of people out there trying to do good things to feed the poor and help the homeless and do all that stuff. And if that's all we do is go and feed the hungry and help the homeless and give clothes to people in need, if that's all we do, then you don't need to tithe. But if we go there and we use these things, this food, these clothes, these things that we do to help people, if we take it to them and take the gospel with us, see, that's what separates us from any other just do-good organization. When we help folks, we take them what they need, but we also take them their greatest need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Malachi, prophet of God, is telling the children of Israel, look, you want to experience the blessing of God, you want to experience the riches of God, you begin to tithe, you take everything and you give what you're supposed to the work of God that the church is trying to do, and then see if the Lord of hosts won't bless you more than you could ever imagine. Philippians chapter 4. Now Paul is writing to the church at Philippi from a Roman prison. Well, actually he's in house arrest in Rome. And he can't go anywhere. He can't earn a living. So what the church at Philippi did is they took up a collection for Paul. He's been in this home for possibly up to 2 years now. So he's relying on the generosity of the church. He's relying on the help of the church. The Roman government says, you can't leave this house, but you've got to pay rent. You've got to provide your own food. You've got to take care of yourself. You can't leave this place. but we're not going to provide anything for you. So the church at Philippi took up a collection for Paul and they sent it to him. I want you to hear the response of Paul and why it's so important that we take up love offerings and why we help people that are in need and why we help to carry the gospel. Look what he says in Philippians 4, verses 7 and in verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which is increased to your account." Paul said, "Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the money you sent. Thank you for the help that you're sending. But look, it's not about the money. It's about the profit that's given to you into your account when you help people that are sharing the gospel, when you help other Christians that are trying to do the work of the Lord. When you do that," he says, "when you give to those ministries, when you give to those that are in need, when you give to a brother and sister, when you give to the hurting, you give to the homeless," he says that God gives to your account. He wants you to experience the blessing of God through your giving. And this is what you can expect, he says in verse 9. "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Not according to your goodness, not according to how much you give, but according to His riches. I'm going to tell you, you come and I try and help somebody or I try and give somebody something, there's only so much money I can give before the checks start bouncing. God's checks never bounce. God's promise is never broken. God's supply never ends. His riches are never depleted. So Paul's saying to this church at Philippi, "I am thankful for the gift, but it's not so much about the gift, but I'm thankful that you're working and being a partner in the work of God so that you can experience the blessing of God, the rich blessing of God, and He's going to supply all of your needs because you've proven that He can get from you what He gets to you, that you're willing to sacrifice so that the Word of God can go forward. You're willing to sacrifice to help someone in need. You're willing to sacrifice to give. And when you're willing to do that, God's willing to bless you more." He says, "When you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things." Now, I know some of you are uncomfortable right now because all we've been talking about is money. Well, the preacher just talks about money. Oh, God's only worried about our money. Look at Luke chapter 6. How do we access? Now remember, we're talking about accessing the inheritance that we have now. Not waiting till we die to experience the blessings of God. How can we experience everything God has for us, everything that's available for us now? We can access it when we are willing to sacrifice to further the work of the kingdom, when we're willing to sacrifice and give to those things that are doing kingdom work and the people that are doing kingdom work. I'm telling you, there's nowhere in this world that wants more for your children than this church does. When you tithe and when you give to this church, we're able to do ministry. Part of that ministry is outside the walls. Part of that ministry is inside the walls. Vacation Bible school, Sunday school material, church camps, all of these things that we do are able to help your child, your children, your grandchildren experience the love of God, to know the truth that God loves them and Jesus died for them. There's nowhere else. There's no ball field that's telling your children that. There's no travel soccer team that's teaching your children that. There's no travel baseball team that's teaching your children that. But we'll spend all kind of money to go and to do and do all these things for things that don't matter for eternity and don't matter for the kingdom. And we wonder why God's not blessing us. I'm telling you, I get so brokenhearted over people that talk about all the church wants is your money. That's such a lie. Straight from the pits of hell. God doesn't need your money. God's got everything. But in His sovereignty, He has said, "I'm attaching my blessing to your willingness to do the work and support the work of the kingdom. I'm going to see what's more important to you. Your child's athletics, your hobbies, your stuff, or the kingdom work that only the church is doing." Second thing, look at what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. Now this is right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching. And he tells the disciples, And he tells the crowd that's listening, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Love your enemies. Do good and lend without expecting anything in return. What does that sound like? Generosity. But the generosity the Bible teaches and the generosity that God says we are to be as His children isn't just our money. Generous in our love, generous in our forgiveness, generous in our grace, generous in our mercy, generous in our compassion. We are to be generous people. Yeah, part of that's money, but that's only a small portion. But if the rest of it's not right, then we'll be stingy with our money. If we're stingy with our forgiveness, we're going to be stingy with our money. If we're stingy with our grace, we're going to be stingy with everything. There's no honoring God in being stingy. God says we are to be generous, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. He's not just talking about in the sweet by and by. He's talking about the hard now and now. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Look how it's tied together. You want people to know that you're a child of God, you be generous. I'm talking about stupid generous. Because there's a lot of people that give to the Red Cross. There's a lot of people that give to breast cancer research. There's a lot of people that give to all kinds of things. But this kind of generosity, where we love our enemies, where we do good to those who've tried to hurt us, where we try and help those who have no way of paying us back, have no way of reciprocating the good that we've done, have no way of repaying anything that we do. When we're generous to that fact, the world sees us then that we are sons of the Most High. We're most like God when we're generous. We're most like the devil when we're stingy. He tells us to the extent. He says, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Notice the context here. He's not talking about just being generous and loving and kind to your neighbors here at church. He's not talking about just being loving and patient and kind and giving, generous to your family. He said we're to be loving and gracious and merciful and kind and generous to ungrateful and evil men. Because that's how God deals with you. Because I'm going to be honest. Most of the time I'm pretty ungrateful. Sometimes I can be downright evil. I'm a sinner through and through. Just like you. But in God's grace, great mercy and grace and love and compassion, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. And see, that's this inheritance. That's our access to the inheritance of God. If we want to be known as sons of God, if we want to receive the blessings of God, then we've got to live a life of generosity. Generosity gives us access to the inheritance. Most of us, though, are just happy with, well, I'm going to be stingy here on earth. I'm going to help these people here on earth. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to help. And I'm just going to go to heaven. And I'm going to enjoy my inheritance when I get there. Well, I got news for you. James says, faith without works is dead. O foolish man, do you think that faith will save you? If your faith doesn't change your heart, if your faith doesn't change your life, if your faith doesn't generate generosity for kingdom things, I'm not talking about my hobbies, but for kingdom things. If it doesn't change your heart and make you generous towards the lost and dying world, if it doesn't cause you to be loving and gracious and merciful and compassionate and kind and generous so that the Word of God and the love of God can be shared to those who don't know Him yet, if that doesn't happen in your life, James says, and all throughout Scripture it talks about, that you are not saved. So if it doesn't change your heart now, don't expect it to change your circumstances then. Don't get mad at your preacher. Look at your Bible and see what it says. So there is great benefit to accepting this gift of salvation. We are adopted as sons into the family of God, and we are given an inheritance beyond measure. Paul says that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything that He has, we have. But the only way we can access our inheritance is to be generous for the Word of God. To be generous to seeking and saving that which is lost. To be generous about doing kingdom things. And investing our lives in people. And investing our lives in things that matter. And investing our lives in our children in such a way that they know the grace, the mercy, the love of God. Because I promise you, 99.9% of our kids will never play athletics out of high school. And the ones that make it to college aren't going to make it to the pros. And when they make it to the pros, they're only going to last 4 or 5 years. And when they die, if you ain't told them about Jesus, if you hadn't led them to the cross and taught them about the grace and the love of God and demonstrated the gospel in your own life to them, then you're a failure as a parent. I don't care how fast of a baseball and fastball he can throw. I don't care how well she can hit a softball. I don't care how great they are in basketball or whatever the sport is. If you hadn't led them to the cross of Jesus, you failed. And I have failed. And we're going to cause them to miss out on the inheritance that's theirs in Christ Jesus. And you're going to miss out on the inheritance that's yours in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you, you are missing out on so much that God has for you. You can work like a dog. You can give all you want. But unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're never going to experience everything God has for you. You're going to miss out. God wants so much more for you than you could ever imagine. But it's only found when we surrender to His plan of salvation and let Him be the Lord of our life and grow us up to be the people He died for us to become, that new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a great privilege in being a son or daughter of God, but there's also great responsibility. I don't understand it, but God has said, it's up to you, it's up to me to take the truth of the gospel around the world, also right here at home. I don't understand it, I don't know why. But ministry's not cheap. It costs money. We live in a world where it just costs. And if we're not generous, if we're not loving, if we're not kind and compassionate and forgiving, not just in money, but generous in the character of God that we've received, the world will never hear what we've got to say. Let's live radically different as sons and daughters of the Most High and share Him with the world. Let's stand. Lord God, I come before You today just to say thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You for Your great love and mercy that You've shown towards us. Thank You for the salvation that You purchased for us on the cross through Your Son Jesus. Thank You for the inheritance that You've made available to us if we will just seek after You, live for You. Then all that is Yours is available to us. God, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to have a lot of stuff. But God, I want to experience everything You've got for me. I want to be faithful in the small things so when the big things come, I can be found faithful in that. You can trust me and You can trust us as a church. God, I pray that we would be found faithful and we would live in such a way that when there's something big that needs to be done, when there's something amazing that needs to happen, You can look at Oak Grove Baptist Church and you can say, I can trust them. I can use them. They're generous, they're gracious, they're merciful, they're kind, they're compassionate. Oh God, let it be so in us. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I know that you brought them here today for this purpose, that they could hear they can be your child. You're pursuing them right now through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the truth of your Word. And God, I pray they would surrender today. May we rejoice with the angels in heaven as they come and surrender to you. Lord, we love you. Change us today. Don't let us leave like we've always been. Let us leave different. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. You do business with